hear some of you that are always warm, and I am jealous of you. I think we should all stand up, and instead of like standing up and greet each other like some churches do, let's all stand up and do a bunch of jumping jacks and see if we can raise the temperature in this room a degree or two. Either that or I'm going to have to get really into my sermon and then start to blow to my fingers. No, it's cold, but thank you for coming out. Thank you for gathering together, not neglecting the scripture calls us to, not neglect reading together to worship. But what a wonderful meditation to start off church in the new year. Christ arose, and he is Lord. All right. Grim news to start the new year, but it's the start of every new year. The holidays are over. The holidays are over, which means the diet and exercise routines have begun. For many. For me, I'm still deciding if I want to start that. But I think the holidays are awesome. The holidays are to the adults what going to grandma's is for the kids, right? Kids going to grandma's house is always awesome because it means every question you ask, the answer is sure. Sure, you can do that. Hey, grandma, can we shoot our Nerf guns in the living room? Sure. Hey, grandma, can we not finish our meal and still get dessert? Sure. Hey, can we take this bag of candy up to our room? Sure. Right? The joys of being a grandparent is that you get to say sure to everything. And for the grandkids, that makes time with grandma very special. Time with grandma and grandpa very special. But we have to acknowledge that that is the exception. That is a little window that is the exception to reality. It wouldn't be good to treat your kids like that all the time, right? So for Christmas break, for the adults, or at least in my life, it's that time of life where I can look at a whole bunch of desserts and know that I just had dessert after lunch at 1 o'clock, and it's only 2:15, but sure, why not have another brownie? Why not have another Christmas cookie? Oh, there's some bucket shell left over? I've got to do something about that. Eat whatever you want, it's Christmas. I once heard that calories between December 24th and January 1st don't actually count, right? But once January 2nd comes around, we have to face up to reality that that is an exception. You shouldn't always live like that, right? You gotta behave again. Hence the draw of diet and exercising, especially at the new year. Our text today in Romans chapter 6 actually fits into this idea pretty well. In our text today, Paul is going to ask and answer the question, does the believer ever get a break from righteous living all the time? You know, since God, he is the God of breaks, can we honor him most of the time, in most areas? But can we have little windows of our life or times in the year where we can cheat a bit? Kind of like the Vegas motto, right? You should live a good life, but when you visit Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's a cheat time, right? Or so the motto goes. So today we are going to look at Paul posing this question that he anticipates as he preaches about God's abundant, super abundant grace in the face of sin. He's going to anticipate this question. Well, then, if God's grace is so great, then can't I have little things that I hang on to that I just know God's grace is going to cover? Can't I have little windows or pockets of time where I can sin freely and willfully and just know that tomorrow I'll get back on the righteous living train? Paul is going to ask and answer this question, and I pray that we have soft hearts, that we have ears to hear, but to seek to understand the mind frame that Paul is speaking from. and seek to live daily according to the truth we hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention now back to the book of Romans and continue our series in Romans, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be stirred to acknowledge just what sin is and how you have truly set us free from that death that is the wages of sin. And that our hearts would be stirred to live in the life that you call us to, in the sweetness of abundant life that we can taste and know today. Lord, I pray that your Spirit is free to work in our hearts and minds, to convict and to exhort where needed, and also to encourage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we are jumping back into Romans today. We took a 5-week break for Advent, but now we're starting back in where we left off in November. So first, let's zoom way out. And I've showed this image before. It's one of, it's from Precept Austin, but it's adapted from Irving Jensen's chart. But I like the way that this breaks up the book of Romans, because there is kind of an organization and order to the book. So as we zoom way out, we're going to get a sense of the whole book and kind of what we've already covered and where we're heading to before we dive into our text. So Paul is writing to believers in Rome, letting out the truth of the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And then he's going to talk about the truth of that gospel. There is so much doctrinal meat within the book of Romans. It's an awesome book to study and to know that we might be equipped with an answer. So Romans 1 through 3, as you see in the chart, Romans 1 through 3 talk about sin, talk about our need for salvation. It talks about God's wrath, how everyone, whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you have the law or don't have the law, you are under the wrath of God because of your sin. All fall short of the glory of God. And so Romans 1:18 through 3:20 kind of set up the need for a righteousness. We don't have a righteousness in and of ourselves. But according to Paul, within the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. There is a righteousness that is foreign to us that we, once we read Romans 1 through 3, acknowledge that we need. So then in Romans 3, 5 through 21, it talks about salvation, God's grace in justifying sinners. And this justification is a big part and kind of Paul's first step in his explanation of the gospel. Justification is God's just way, his just and right way, fair and right way of justifying, being able to declare just or declare righteous the sinner, the one who is unrighteous. So that is within Romans 3, 5 through 21. Romans 3, 21 through 26 is that gospel concentrate that we spent a couple weeks in. But it's God's design from before time, his design that you should not be saved. No one should be saved through their own merit because of your own righteousness. All fall short. All are in need of righteousness. And that's according to God's great design, because in the gospel, there is a righteousness of Jesus that is credited to those who have faith, to those who believe. And so the theme of 3:21 through 5 is essentially just that, justification. It's a defense of, by grace through faith, believers are declared righteous, not of their own work, but according to belief in the work of Christ on their behalf, his death on their behalf, and his life. So now, Romans chapter 6, that we just started before Advent break. Romans chapter 6 kind of starts this new theme, and the theme goes from salvation and justification to salvation, sanctification, which is our life within salvation. It's God's power not to justify, but God's power to sanctify. It's our righteousness not credited, but our righteousness demonstrated in our life and lived out. Okay? And so Romans 6 is this starting this new topic. No longer are we concerned about getting saved from the consequences of our sin. No longer are we talking about being under God's wrath and needing to be saved from God's wrath. That was asked and answered and covered in 3, 4, and 5. Now we are looking at what the life of a saved believer looks like on a day-to-day basis. What it looks like to actually be set free from the power of sin, from the reign of sin in our life. We're moving from justification to sanctification. We're moving from past tense salvation, you have been saved in Christ, to present tense salvation, how we experience it each and every day. And so Romans 6 through 8, in my mind, should be read over and over and over again in the life of a believer, because they are the verses that affect our day-to-day living. So Romans 6 is divided into two major sections. At the end of November, we looked at the first one. I'm going to do a quick review of that before we move on to Romans 6, 15 through 23, which is our text today. But if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage some of the text on the screen gets a little small. So if you have your Bible with you, we'll be in Romans chapter 6, 1 today. All right. You will see, if you are open to Romans chapter 6, that Romans chapter 6, verse 1 asks the question. And that question is, what shall we say then? In reflection of this idea of being justified by grace. It's not according to your works or your merit. Paul is going to see that and preach that and recognize that there are some people who are going to twist and distort that and say, well, if it's all according to grace, then my behavior doesn't matter, right? Then the question is posed, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Should we persist in sin and let God's grace be all the more glorious? Because the more I have sinned, the more God's grace has to be glorious to forgive my sin. So it actually exalts God the more I sin, right? According to this gospel of grace. So shouldn't I just full steam ahead, keep on sinning, and let God's grace, his abundant, superabundant grace, cover all of my sin? And Paul's answer to that question is, of course, an emphatic no. And he goes on in that verse to speak of our union with Jesus. Our reality within the gospel is that we have a new existence, and that existence is defined by our union with what Christ has done on our behalf. We are united, baptized into Christ, united to him with his death and in his life. If we have a correct understanding of this gospel, that we're baptized into him with his death and his life, then it sets us up for righteous living. So first Paul says, we died with him. Our old self that is prone to sin and to selfishness, that old self is dead and gone. And we need to, and I love this, we need to reckon ourselves dead to that sin. The implication is, how can we persist in something or go full steam ahead if we have died to it? I use the analogy, just like if you started a new job. Do you go to that job in the morning and then go out to eat at lunch, and then after lunch go back to your old job? No, that would be ridiculous. You reckon yourself having been completely finished with the responsibilities and the boss of your old job. And so it's inconceivable for someone after they have lunch break to go back to their old job. They're done with it. They're dead to it. So our life in Christ, we reckon ourselves, believe ourselves, know it to be true, that we are dead to our old sinful self. We can no longer go full steam ahead in it because it died with Christ. And along with being dead with Christ, we also live with Christ. And Paul says that as Christ is alive and lives unto God, therefore we ourselves must surrender ourselves to life unto God. The highlight verse of Romans, this first part of Romans, was Romans 6:11. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is what the gospel is. To accept the gospel of grace is also to accept this reality that you have been united with Christ in his death. And so you consider yourself dead to sin, along with Christ on that cross, but also alive with Christ. As he lives unto God, so we too, our new existence, our new boss, so to speak, is unto righteousness, unto life that honors God through the power of Christ in us. So the application, as we begin to head into the second part, the application of that first part comes from a verse, I think it's 13 or 14. Present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. This is an important step for the believer. Each morning I wake up and I say, I am dead to sin in Christ. And I am also alive to God. And so I will present my members, present myself to God as an instrument for righteous living. Grace is not an excuse and a license to sin. In Titus, grace is actually described as an instructor unto righteousness. The grace of God has appeared to all, teaching us to live righteously. So, there, Paul has kind of asked and answered the anticipated question, right? Well, it's actually interesting because Romans 6:15 now goes and asks a very similar question. So, does Paul just want to kind of repeat himself because this is such an important part? Or is there a slight variation in difference that we need to pick up and highlight and meditate on? And I will propose to you today that there is a variation between these questions. So notice in this, oops, highlighter. Wait a minute. There. Romans 6, 1 through 14, that first part asks the question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And this continue in does not appear in this second question. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And so this second question is asked a little bit lighter. I found a good articulation of the differences in these two questions from one commentator. He says this. In the first question, in Romans 6:1, the desperately wicked heart offers an excuse or finds an excuse for sinning, and that a life of habitual sin gives God an opportunity to display his grace and thus glorify himself, which is, of course, a perversion of the teaching of grace. So question one is that person who wants to go full steam ahead and say, well, my behavior doesn't matter at all because of God's grace. So I can just continue. In fact, not only can I continue in sin, but I should multiply my sin and give God the opportunity to have superabundant grace upon me. The second question is a little different. The same person seeks a loophole somewhere in God's plan of salvation where he might sin once in a while, and thinks that he has found one in the fact that the Christian is under grace and not under law, so he is beyond the reach of that law of God which could condemn him. Therefore, he argues that he can simply sin willfully every once in a while, and God's grace will always forgive him. And I think I don't find myself in the first category all too often, where I think to myself, you know what? Today I'm just going to go all wild and sin. I'm not there, but I do find myself every once in a while kind of starting to think, you know, maybe this once, it'll be okay. And so we have to find ourselves within this question of every once in a while having a holiday moment, saying that God, I'm so good and I do honor you with so much of my life, but this weekend, when I'm with my brothers, we kind of do some things, and or there's a lot of alcohol involved and it's just the norm, but I'm in a safe place. Or we can kind of start to justify things in our mind about life, where we recognize, I know I've been in the rules on this one a little bit, but God is gracious. I know I can just ask for forgiveness later. So the second question, I find myself needing to meditate on this, and I want my heart to land within Paul's answer. Paul is going to give an answer to this question, and I want my heart is that all of us are praying, Lord, give me the heart that Paul describes, and the mind frame, the mental reality that Paul describes, and not one that in any way gives any foothold to temptation or Satan. So let's look at the full text. Dive into, I've got two thoughts that I want to pull out from these few verses. So here is the full text. And again, sorry for the small print. You can have your Bibles open in front of you. Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 15 through 23. What then? Are we to sin occasionally? Because we're not under law, but under grace. By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Verse 17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking to you in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness, so now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed of? Meaning when you were a slave to sin and just did all those things that your wicked heart told you to do, that your broken heart told you were good or that would please you, you were free in regards to all of this righteous living. But it asks the question, what fruit did you get from that? The things that now you look back on and actually acknowledge and recognize there's shame there, there's hurt that you caused there. The end of those things is death, simply put. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. And then verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as I said, I just have two things that I want to draw from this. One is simply Paul's obvious answer to the question, shall we sin occasionally, but willfully at any point in our life because we have God's grace? Again, Paul's answer is clear and obvious. No, of course not. May the idea or the notion in your mind be put to death. And Paul likens it to slavery, because that's kind of the best analogy, human analogy, that he could draw to what was going on. He wants us to understand that we have a new master. But there's something in this text that is unique when it comes to masters. There's a twist on the analogy of having a master or being a slave. Because usually a master is outside of us, right? It's a third party. And we're simply told what to do from this third-party master. And we have to do what that master says. It doesn't matter if it's our will or not. If we're under slave master A, we obey that one. And what's the difference if we switch to slave master B? It's still not our will or our desire. It's outside of us. We're just switching who's giving us the direction, right? But there's something in our text that distinguishes this idea of a third-party master just telling you what to do. And you have to decide whether or not you want to obey. The master in our text today is a master that actually shapes and controls your heart. And there's a huge difference in that. It says you were a slave to sin in your heart. Your old self, your broken heart was corrupted by sin, and you desired those things. And because your heart desired those things, you were a slave to it as your master. But it was an internal master. Now Paul informs us of a crucial change that happened, not outside of us, in a third-party master. But there's something inside of us that has changed. Paul is compelled, as he explains this to the believers, that he's expounding this everyday living gospel. Paul is compelled to shout out, thanks be to God. He's compelled to say, God's amazing design of grace, but not grace that gives you a license to sin, but grace that actually changes and shapes and instructs and empowers you for righteous living. He says, as I contemplate it, Paul is not just giving us the facts, but he has to stop and he says, thank God that this is what grace actually does. He says, thank God, because something inward has fundamentally changed, and it's described perfectly for us in verse 17. Verse 17 says this, but thanks be to God. You who were once inwardly, because of your corrupt, broken heart, you who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from your heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. Let us meditate on that. I want that to be my reality. I want my heart to be so soft to the Spirit and to His Word and to His guidance that it's not a begrudging, I have to obey God again today, but I can't wait for that holiday when I can kind of flex out of this righteous living. Paul is saying, no, that's not the experience of the Christian life at all. You have been set free from a heart that desires those twisted things. And when we soften ourselves and allow the Spirit of God and are reading God's word, he says that your heart actually changes and you become obedient, and actually your thinking becomes clear and your desires shift to desire those righteous things. If only a parent had this superpower, right? Hear me out. When I tell my kids, hey, go clean your room, what do I usually get? Junior, what do you normally say when I say, go clean your room, sweetie?
I don't want to.
But me, being slave master dad, say, I don't care if you want to or not. This third party is going to make you go do what I want you to do. But that's not what happens with God. When we say, oh, God is telling me to do this and telling me to do that, and I don't really want to. I'm just dragging my feet, doing this whole righteous Christian living thing. But God, because of his grace and the way he designed the gospel, is that our hearts fundamentally change when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we become joyfully obedient from the heart. Imagine if I could snap my fingers and that happens to my kids. Any direction I give, they go, yeah, that is a good idea. I trust you, and I think that, finishing my supper tonight would be what's good and best for me. You're right. I'll have a cheerful attitude and finish my vegetables. And yet that's what we see as the reality of the gospel and the power of God for the reality of our salvation. This is the change that happens when we believe on the gospel. We are made a new creation at that moment with the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and our hearts become new and stirred toward obedience. Obedience to the righteousness that we've been with Christ. And this is, after all, the promise that was given in the Old Testament. As Israel's heart grew harder and harder, and the religious leaders were more and more corrupt, through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, there came a promise. And this is what the promise was, Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. I will give you one day, under this new covenant, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone, that broken heart, from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's what I want in my heart. I don't want to begrudgingly obey. I don't want to grit my teeth and obey. I want Christ to shape my heart. I want his spirit to so work within me that he causes me to feel conviction for sin, for unrighteousness, that I don't desire it in any way, but instead I walk in his statutes joyfully and obediently through the Spirit. Jeremiah 31:33 described it this way. For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law, not externally, written on stone, just more bold this time, so maybe they'll listen to me. He says, I will put my law actually within them. I'll write it not on tablets of stone, but I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Can we meditate on this morning? Can we echo the outcry of Paul as he was explaining this and say, thanks be to God, and may this be true of me. Hallelujah. A little bonus note before we go on to point two. Something gets a little lost in translation from the Greek, at least in my ESV Bible. The phrase that comes after obedient from the heart in verse 17 here. The phrase says, obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. That word standard in the original Greek actually was a word that meant form, or as it was most commonly used, a word that meant mold. And it was most used for that mold that they would melt lava, not melt lava, molten lava, nope, sorry. Yeah, molten metal. They would melt metal. Yeah. And they would put it in that mold so it would take the shape of that new standard. That's what he's describing as happening to our heart. Our heart is becoming obedient. It is being molded and shaped because it's flesh. It's soft. It's in tune with God's command, not as something to begrudgingly do, but as something that sees and understands and desires to be molded into the form, the mold of the standard that God set, that the law. So it's not this external thing, as if our heart is like a dilapidated circle, and it's trying to be a square. This verse says that God has transformed your heart to be a square. We have become obedient from the heart, and our heart is so molded to fit the shape of Christ's righteousness. We get to live out in Christ. So the second point, that first point, it's amazing. I want it, as I said, my prayer for myself and for all of us is that is our desire, our reality, our experience of the Christian life is not struggle, 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 but growth, victory, joy, pleasure, tasting the goodness of God and wanting more and more and more, and our hearts so becoming molded unto the good, righteous living that Christ desires. So that alone is worth your meditation to go home and pray that that is the reality more and more in your own heart and in your own life. But the second thing kind of really accentuates the first. And so the second thing that I want to highlight to pull from this text that I think was kind of a focal point of Paul, notice how many times Paul highlights the result of a heart that is soft toward obedience to following God's will. It's in verse 16. Sin leads to death, and obedience leads to righteousness. There is a cause and effect that is right away in verse 16. It's again in verse 19. If we offer our bodies to unrighteousness, we are slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which leads to, and it snowballs. A little bit of lawlessness snowballs into more lawlessness. But the opposite is true. So now present your members slaves to righteousness. And as we are presented unto righteousness, and we're soft, and we're into that mold, that leads to more and more righteousness, unto sanctification. And you can really get a sense that Paul wants his readers to meditate on this snowballing effect of sanctification. That day by day we are embracing more the righteousness of God. And as we do that, it actually doesn't become harder and harder. Kind of like what I'm told about dieting. When you diet, the first time you say no to a cookie and yes to carrots, that's tough. But the second day, still really tough. Still really tough. But as you go on and on, so I'm told, your body starts to not as much desire the sweets, but it actually desires that better food. Because your body starts to say thank you, and you start to feel better, and you start to look better even. And you reap the benefits of all of those small choices. And so here Paul is doing that for us, kind of awakening ourselves to, do you understand what God has done for you? And ultimately the long-term result of this righteous living. You can really get a sense of it in the last few verses, verses 20 through 23. I think I have 21 to 23 on the screen. 18. Okay. So I'll pick up in verse 20. You were slaves of sin. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But contemplate, think back. What fruit were you getting? Meaning, what was the effect of those choices that you were making in your freedom to sin, as you were slaves to sin? At that time, from the things which now you look back and you recognize, yeah, that was bad. I'm ashamed of it. I'm at a loss for words why that was the course of action that I chose. For the end of those things is death. And I see that in my own heart, my own life. When I give into the draw to be impatient and anger, I see the result of that is disunity in marriage, disunity in my family, broken friendships around me. We recognize that what fruit comes of sinful living? It produces death in our lives. It's a negative effect. Verse 22, but now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. And it says, consider the fruit of that. The fruit that will bear in a month, in a year, in 10 years, the fruit leads to this growing sanctification, this growing righteous living, and its end is eternal life. And that eternal life, I am convinced, is not just one day eternal life, but the abundant eternal life that God desires for us here and now. Not any sort of prosperity gospel, but the more and more we live according to God's principles, the healthier our marriages will get. The healthier our family situations will get. The healthier our workplace relationships will get. And we live in a world surrounded by people who are making death choices, and that affects us. But ultimately, God calls us unto sanctification, and there is fruit that comes from that. And then verse 23, the famous verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let me tell you, this week it was a bit of a mind blow when I saw this verse in the context of our sanctification rather than the context of our justification. Now hear me out. I think this verse is true in relation to our justification, that because of our sin, we are dead. And the gift of God is that we can be made alive, right? But in all of these verses, Paul is not talking about the rationale for our justification. He's even used the word sanctification, our ongoing experience of day-to-day life. And so read Romans 6:23 in light of today in your spiritual life. The wages of choosing a vacation of sin. It's not the reality for a believer. Because I recognize the wages of sin, if I choose sin today, it will wreak havoc in my relationship with God, in my relationship with others. The wages of me choosing any window of sin, any choice of sin, the wages of that is a death. It's hurt for those around me. It's a brokenness that I'm perpetuating. The wages of any sin choice is death. Again, we're doing this in light of the question asked in 6:15. Shall we occasionally sin because we're under grace? And the answer is no. The wages of sin at any point in your spiritual walk is death. It's what Satan wants, even of poor believers, to kill, to steal, to destroy, to wreak any sort of havoc he can. But why? My heart acknowledges today is not a vacation day from righteous living, because I acknowledge that sin reeks of death. But the free gift of God is that I can walk in righteousness. And that is leading unto and allowing me to experience it in some form today, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let me zoom out one more time in conclusion here today. Because as we zoom out and kind of see the whole, I'm hoping that it will bring it focus to the point. Romans chapter 1 through 3, we talked about, are to convince people they are dead in their sins. Romans 3 through 5 are telling them how Jesus can make you alive. He can bring you from death to life. And God can do this justly, where you don't have to have the wages of your sin be death, because Christ took that death for you. But instead, you can be going from death to life. That's Romans 3 through 5, that it's by grace, through faith, in Christ. Romans 6 through 8 now are telling you how you get to experience life alive, day to day. Your sanctification, compare this. This was really neat. Compare this to a similar pattern we see in the story of Lazarus. Well, according to the story of Lazarus, the first step in that story was God wanted to convince everyone Lazarus was actually dead. How did he do that? He was dead in the grave. Was it 4 days? It was past the 3-day mark that was like, yeah, he's really dead. He's dead to the point of stinking dead, like literally stinking dead. So stage one, convincing them that Lazarus was dead, is like Romans 1 through 3. You are dead in your sins. But then Jesus stood in front of the grave where Lazarus was, and he called Lazarus back to life. John 11:43, we read this. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, meaning Lazarus, live once again. And John 11:43 says, he who had died came forth, but it actually makes a point to describe how he came out. You can picture it. He was bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. This is like Romans 3 through 5. Yes, the believer, the unbeliever, when presented with the gospel, recognizes, I've made a mess of my life. Sin has caused, I am dead in my sin, and I recognize the stench of sin is all over me. And Romans 3 through 5 is like Jesus calling us from death to life. That happens in a moment. That we are justified. We are declared righteous. We are alive unto God just as Christ is. But then, Jesus has one more thing to say to Lazarus that I think is applicable to our text today. What does he say to Lazarus? In John 11:44, Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. What does that mean? Take the death off of him. All of the death clothes, all of the stinky things, take it off of him that he can live alive. This is what Romans 6 through 8 is going to be. The life to live alive for the believer is a life free from the stench, acknowledging the sin is that death clock that was around us. That we, now that we are alive, Christ empowers us, commands us, calls us to take off all of those things that we might experience eternal life. I love that analogy. This text is calling us as believers to acknowledge sin as that death cloth that stinks. And I don't think Lazarus kept a portion of that, like he kept a portion of it and thought, well, once a year, I'm going to put that death cloth back on and take a vacation from life. No, that's absurd to think that he would do that. And so Paul answers that same question of, can we ever sin again? Can we ever, kind of, because we're under grace, go back and take a vacation? Paul says, no, it's absurd to think that. As absurd as Lazarus wanting to keep some of his death cloth so that he could experience death again. No, he wants to live alive and exceedingly so. So we don't want, my heart, my prayer for us, we don't want a vacation in any way, shape, or form from righteous Christian living. And others around us might take that as being snobby or more holy than thou. But that's not our mind, to be more holy than other people and to check more boxes than other people. But we want the life that Christ has freed us to live. We know it is life. It is good. We've tasted and seen that it is good because of our new hearts in Christ. We don't want a holiday from life to go back to death at all. Our hearts have been changed, just as Lazarus didn't want to linger in his grave clothes. So we don't want the stench of sin anywhere in our lives. For a closing question for each of us to contemplate, what grave clothes do linger in our lives? Where are we holding on to or not dealing with sin the way we should? In our marriages, in our parenting, in our workplace settings, here within the church family. If we don't deal with it, our text says, its fruit is death. But with the power of the Spirit, to convict and to guide, and under grace, under God's abundant grace, the moment we acknowledge it and repent of it, there is forgiveness, there is freedom. And that moment we start making righteous choices, it will snowball as we allow our soft hearts to be molded into the mold of Christ. Let this be our prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for the joy, as Paul declared, thanks be to God. We who were once broken in sin, we have now this experience of being obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which we want to commit ourselves. Lord, we give you the freedom to continue to mold and shape our hearts unto righteous living. And Lord, when we do fall short, thank you for your grace. But thank you also that you are there to convict and to empower and guide in righteous living, that we might know your abundant life here and that one day fully as we are glorified when you come back. But until then, Lord, help us to fight the good fight. Help us to continue to grow in grace and sanctification. And thank you that your great design has provided the way for this, where you get the glory and we simply taste and see and experience life as you call us to. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.